Today, I want us to go deeper into what personal renewal in our personal lives looks like. You see, as we develop our intimacy with God, we'll actually grow in our love. We'll grow in our obedience to God. Scripture says that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So one way of us showing our love to God, our love to Jesus, is to obey his commands, to obey his teachings, to obey him. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You see, over time, I've come to realize that one of the most important things that God looks for in us is our obedience to him. I say this in part because of what the Lord God said about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. There it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. When God looked at David, he did not only see a man after God's own heart, after his own heart, but that he will do everything God wants him to do. And that is what set him apart from the others, his obedience to God. You see, what this verse is actually saying is that God defines a man after his own heart as a person who will do everything God wants him to do. David is a leader who is ready to do what God wants him to do. Not just hearing what God wants him to do, but how God wants him to do it and when God wants him to do it. This is what it means to have a heart of love, a heart of obedience to God. You see, first, our obedience is better than faith. In Luke chapter 17, it says this, or I'm not going to read it, but basically, Jesus had told his disciples that if a brother or sister sins against them and then repented, they must forgive them each time, even if it happens seven times in a day. And so how did the disciples react to this? The disciples responded in verse 5 and said, increase our faith. You see, disciples were upset. They were upset that Jesus was asking them to do something that was quite radical. It was radical forgiveness. And so they shot back. They lipped off, and they said this in essence. Well, you need to increase our faith then, because this type of forgiveness is just way too hard for any of us. A few verses later, in verse 11 of chapter 17 of Luke, Luke tells a story from Jesus' ministry, which shows each of us what proper response to Christ should look like. Here, 10 lepers cry out to Jesus, and they beg him to have mercy and to heal them. And now Jesus could have simply given a word, and they would be healed. He could have done that. But instead, he tested their obedience. And he tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. You see, if the lepers went, they would be healed. But if they refused to go or they demanded that they be healed on the spot by Jesus, they probably would not be healed. And so what did they do? The text says this. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. That's it. They didn't complain. They didn't suggest an alternative to what Jesus had asked them to do. They didn't ask for more faith. They simply went and they were cleansed. They simply obeyed and they were healed. You see, the point of the story here is that the disciples did not need more faith. They just needed to obey what they had already been told to do by Jesus. And that is to forgive a person even if they sinned against you and repented, even if that was to happen 7 times within a day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not up to us to judge how sincere a person's apology is. It's not up to us to judge. If they come to us, they repent, we're to forgive them. We leave that to God to judge. He's the one who alone knows our hearts, the depths of our heart. After all, isn't that what we are like sometimes? We repent. We ask God to forgive us. And then we go ahead and we do the same things over and over again. Don't we? We must forgive others, Jesus said, if we want God to forgive us. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, what has the Lord already asked us to do? What has He already asked us to do? But we just haven't done it. Because we feel it's too hard for us. We feel that we need more faith. I'll give you a moment just to sit and ponder what the Lord may be saying to you specifically in regards to this question. And so first, our obedience is better than faith. Our obedience is better than asking for more faith. And second, our obedience is better than sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel was sent to King Saul with a very clear and a very specific command to the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'll punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Notice what happens next in verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat cows and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So what happened here? Saul gathered his army. He attacked the Amalekites. He killed everyone, except he spared the king of Amalek. Why would he do this? And some people say it could be because he was conforming to the culture of the day. As it was customary for a conquering nation to take the enemy's leader alive and to keep him as a sort of a trophy piece, a conquered trophy. And then second, Saul killed all the animals, but he spared the best of the sheep, the cattle, the calves, and the lambs, everything that was good. And he gave it to the people so that they could sacrifice to God. What was the Lord's reaction to all this? The Lord said this. It's sobering. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And then we see that Samuel goes to meet Saul. And then when Samuel arrives, Saul says to Samuel, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." To which Samuel replied, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul then began to shift the blame. And he said this. He said, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Here Saul implied. He implied that he wanted to obey, but the soldiers took them. You see, he justified his disobedience by saying that the animals were for sacrifice unto God. You see, when we start to justify our disobedience and say that it can be an acceptable sacrifice to God, I believe we're deceiving ourselves. Remember what it says in James chapter 1? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. You know, all know the t-shirt that says, just do it, right? I saw one even better. It says, just did it. You know, it was kind of interesting. Anyways, Samuel got right to the heart of the issue here. He gets right to the heart of the issue. He says in verse 22. Okay, sorry, my PowerPoint is stuck. Oh, there we go. Samuel says this. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You see, when we come together to worship God, I'm sure that God is very pleased. He delights when we come to worship Him, when we sing, when we praise, when we worship, when we pray, when we sacrifice to Him. You know what? The greatest expression of our worship to God is our obedience to Him. It is our obedience to Him. That is the greatest expression of our worship to God. First, our obedience is better than faith. Second, our obedience is better than sacrifice. And then third, our obedience is tested by God. Did you know that God actually tests our obedience to Him? It's crucial for us, especially if you're a leader. I don't mean like a leader as in like a top-level leader, but any type of leader. You lead in children's ministry, you lead as a Sunday school teacher, you lead as a small group leader, you lead in whatever way, you lead in your home. If you're a leader, God will test your obedience. Genesis 22 is a classic example of this. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. You see, this is extremely difficult for Abraham because of what God's promise to him was regarding his son Isaac. Many years ago, God had made it very clear to Abraham that it was through Isaac that his future generations would come. And if you read on in Genesis 22, you'll see that Abraham was willing to obey God despite the struggles that he must have had. And I could imagine, you know, these are a conversation that he could be having. You know, really, God? You want me to take away the one thing, the only thing that I placed my hope in for the future? By the way, wasn't it you who said that my descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore? Well, how can that happen without Isaac? See, it's one thing. It's one thing to obey God when it makes sense. When we can rationalize it in our minds or in our pocketbooks. It is quite another when God calls us to obey Him when it does not make any sense. It did not make any practical sense, any ethical sense, none whatsoever, to sacrifice Isaac. Yet Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God. God requires our unconditional obedience. We need to say yes, Lord, to him without knowing what that yes fully entails. Remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Josh, as he ended service, asked us to say the words, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I must admit, Deb and I went home afterwards and we talked about it amongst ourselves and said, what did we just say yes to the Lord for? I felt a little uncomfortable. You see, our responsibility is to obey. God is responsible for the results. I found this in my own life, that God will not move us into a position, into an opportunity that is before us until we have passed God's obedience test. Even as I was going through the senior pastor candidacy process last year, there was a time when I felt God saying to me, obey me in this. Obey me in this. I want you to obey me by being compassionate and courageous in this particular situation you're going through. And I'll be honest, my initial answer to God was this: can't I wait until after I become senior pastor? Because what you're asking me to do may jeopardize my chances of even being senior pastor. And then I heard clearly, brothers and sisters, heard clearly from the Lord the following: if you cannot obey me now without the title of senior pastor, what makes you think you can obey me then when you do get the title? The title will not change you. It will not change your heart of obedience to God. You see, I believe that God was testing to see if I would obey him unconditionally. Would I obey him if it even would jeopardize my chances of becoming senior pastor? What was more important to me? To obey God? Or to reach a certain position in my career? To obey God or to get the promotion that you want? To obey God or to live a lifestyle of comfort and ease that the world can afford us? To say yes to the Lord or to the people and things of this world? When I think of love and obedience to God, I actually think of some of you, some of our young people, especially some of our young ladies in our church, who've given their time, their energy, their passion to the mission of God throughout the world. And God is nurturing in you sense of justice for the least. I can really see that in you. Praise the Lord. When I think of love and obedience to God, I think of people like Don and Betty, you know, international workers to northern Iraq whom we signed a seamless link covenant with. As of just this past week, this past Tuesday and Wednesday, they made it over there. And they're starting their ministry. They're going to serve the Lord by reaching the Yazidis with the love and good news of Jesus Christ. These are people who in their retirement years are not putting up their feet to enjoy life, but rather putting their lives and their faith in God, their lives on the line for God. His own brother, Don's own brother, was not concerned whether Don and Betty were the right ones to go, or if they had the right heart. He knew they did. His main concern was whether they would leave that country if it ever got dangerous. Because that's the type of people they are. They love and obey God to the very end. When I think of love and obedience to God, I think of the 2018 Nobel Peace Prize recipient, Dr. Dennis Mukwege. He was raised as a Pentecostal pastor's son. He went to the hospitals visiting patients with his dad, sat at their bedsides, you know, visited them, cared for them, prayed for them. But he didn't feel like God wanted him to walk in the same footsteps as his father, since God wanted him to become a doctor and to bring a sort of different type of healing and treatment to the patients. He now works in a hospital that operates on and mends women who've been brutally raped by the militia as a weapon of war during the 20 years of conflicts in the east of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. These women are demoralized. They're violated. They're raped in front of their own families and husbands and children and village. Some of them are cut up. Some of them are shot at right into their vagina. And they're left for dead. Dr. Mukwege tirelessly struggles to put an end to these atrocities and to denounce the perpetrators who did it. He miraculously survived an attempt on his life 6 years ago, and then he left the country. But a few months later, at the urging of the women, at the urging of the country, and I'm sure at the prompting of God, he returned. He returned to that country. And he now lives in the confines of his hospital. That's his home now, under the protection of UN peacekeepers. And so despite the ever-present danger to his life, he continues to speak out against these injustices and atrocities, putting others' needs above his own. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he is indeed a servant of Christ, a prisoner of the Lord, through whom God is using to bring renewal to the demoralized and the devastated women of the Democratic Republic of Congo, and to the communities and the country in which he calls his home. If you're interested, you have time, you have Netflix. There's a documentary on Netflix called City of Joy, in which he's part of. Even a more expansive documentary is in iTunes, and a documentary called The Man Who Mends Women. Brothers and sisters, renewal just doesn't happen by itself. God is looking for people who are obedient to him, through whom he can begin the work of renewal. First in our lives, and in the lives of those around us, in the lives of our church, in the lives of our city, in the lives of our country, and even maybe in the lives of the world. As we begin to obey the Lord, we will see, we will experience renewal in our lives. And when our hearts are renewed, when there's personal renewal, when there's intimacy with God, it will affect, it will transform everything. Our attitudes, our priorities, our speech, our behavior, our relationships, our love for others, our service to God, our spending, our giving to God, our marriages and our families. You know, there's a radical generosity. There's a radical hospitality. There's a radical love. There's a radical experience, obedience, I should say. There's a radical obedience to God that comes from a person whose heart is renewed. One who's fully surrendered to God. And so we invite you, church, on this journey of faith. We invite you, church, to pursue spiritual practices of church renewal, personally, relationally, spiritually. And as you have then experienced God in this way and you gain that intimacy with Him, then to go and be a loving presence of Christ in our neighborhoods, in your offices, in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we come before you. And our desire this morning is to enter into and to continue in our journey of intimacy with you. Teach us, O God, how to go deeper in Jesus. Teach us what it means, O God, to not look at our lives on earth and compare it to the things and the ways in which people feel is a successful life. Help us not compare success to what level, what rung of the ladder we've reached in our lives, in our careers, in our standing in society. But may we ask the question, O God, and we come humbly before you and ask the question, what is it, O God, that you want us to do? How can we love you more? And how can we obey you in the things that you have already shown us that you want us to do? For that is our worship to you this morning, O God. Our worship is to obey, to love and to obey. Even as Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments, you obey my teachings, you obey me. And so, Lord, we come into your presence and ask that you'll begin this work in our lives. May we want it more and more. May we desire to be in your presence, full of your Spirit, encouraged and empowered to do the work you've called us to do in this world. Lord Jesus, have your way in us, we pray. Be pleased with our worship and our heart towards you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.